Anyway, let's go to John, where we started this morning. I'm going to read the two verses that deals with this particular subject, John 1:29 and John 1:36. Just going to read them, get right into the rest of the message tonight, and we won't keep you too long. You have till midnight? Everybody else have till midnight? No? No, I don't even have till midnight. I'm in bed by usually 9 o'clock. I'm early to bed, early to rise. Sometimes earlier than that, sometimes 8:30. If I'm tired, I go to bed. I don't sit up and watch TV all night long. Some people do that. I can't do that. And I don't sit there with the TV on all night either. I go to bed, everything's off, the room is dark, everything's quiet, and I go to sleep. That's just the way it works. While you're turning to John 1, if you're still trying to find John 1, we learned this morning that there was Abel's lamb. Abel's lamb was the lamb of? I'm going to have to re-preach the whole thing if you don't tell me. All right. Respect. Respect. Say it again. Respect. All right. Abel's lamb was the lamb of respect. Then we went to the second lamb, which was Abraham's lamb, and that was the lamb of?
Replacements.
Very good. Replacement. Then thirdly, we went to Israel's lamb, and that was the lamb of
redemption.
Very good. Some of you are going to win the prize tonight. And then we went to Isaiah's lamb, and that was the lamb of
rejection.
Isaiah 53. And so now tonight, we're going to, and then John's lamb was
removal.
Well, look at those two verses. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. As I said this morning, I believe this with all my heart, that John was culminating all of the Old Testament references to the Lamb, as we see. I forget how many references, how many names, or how many times Lamb is used in the Old Testament. But John was taking all of the Abel's lamb and Abraham's lamb and Israel's lamb and Isaiah's lamb and all of them. And he was culminating all of them and he pointed to Jesus Christ or he referred to Jesus Christ. And as he is doing it, he is announcing there, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb of God. From the Old Testament lamb, there he is. All of the Old Testament lambs represented one lamb to come, and that was Jesus Christ. He's come in John chapter 1. And John the Baptist, not John the Apostle was writing this, but John the Baptist is literally announcing the coming of the greatest Lamb of all, the Lamb of God. And so John's Lamb was the Lamb of removal. Tonight we're going to look at God's Lamb, which is from the book of Revelation. I said this morning when we were getting ready to leave that in the book of Revelation, Revelation in Numbers has the same amount of times that the Lamb is mentioned. But in the book of Revelation, 28 out of 29 times refers to just one person, Jesus Christ. You see a lot of Lamb in the book of Revelation. You would think that in the book of Revelation, you would see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, you see him also. But he's the Lamb. As we notice in the book of Revelation, go over there, we'll get right into this. In Revelation, again, this mention of the Lamb is there about 28 times from what I gather. Why a lamb? That's a good question, isn't it? Why a lamb? Well, a couple reasons I jotted down is a lamb was an emblem of innocence. You look at a little lamb under a year old, and what do you see? You kind of see innocence, don't you? You see this little baby lamb, this little cute little fuzzy woolly thing, and bouncing around and just having a wonderful time in life. And that's the lamb. It's a sign of innocence. But also, secondly, a lamb was offered commonly in sacrifice. They were to offer a lamb in the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Individuals were to bring a lamb to the offering, and families were to bring a lamb, and the priest was to offer the lamb, and the various priests were to offer the lamb. The high priest was to offer the lamb. And so all of these lambs, and I don't know how many, maybe you can do a study on this, because I don't even think anybody knows, but how many lambs were sacrificed in the Old Testament? I mean, Solomon alone probably offered more animals in a sacrifice than any other person that there was. When you start looking at all of his sacrifices that Solomon himself did. Thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs were sacrificed in the Old Testament, leading up to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank God we don't need lambs to be brought to the church house today for sacrifice. Thank God for that. I'm so thankful that, first of all, we don't have to do that as individuals, and I'm thankful that I don't have to kill the lamb and spread the blood and sprinkle the blood and do all that stuff. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to raise lambs for the sacrifice that we see today? We don't have to do that because Jesus Christ is our lamb, and he has performed the sacrifice that was needed. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 5 because that's where you first find lamb mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, I've gone through in my studies, and I have highlighted every time lamb is referenced as Jesus Christ. It's always referenced as a capital L. So as you go through the book of Revelation, you can see that. When the capital L-A-M-B is there, that is a reference to Jesus Christ. As far as I can tell, it's not a reference to anybody else. I have gone through the various verses and where I see lamb. As I said, I've done this in the past. I've highlighted these. And we're going to look at not all of them. There's 28 of them here. We don't have time to look at all 28. And we're going to look at, I just picked out some of the highlights of the various lambs that I found in the book of Revelation and what they would refer to in my view, all right, in my study, in my reading of the context. And I'm going to stay, I know some of you don't like this, but I'm going to keep with the letter R, all right? So you understand, or that's some to me even is a better way, or it helps me to remember things when you keep it all the same letter. So we'll try it. We'll do that again tonight. We'll give it to you that way. So if you're keeping notes, you'll be able to see this. And Revelation chapter 5, I'm just going to give you the verse or verses that has the word or the name lamb in it, and we'll talk about this. In verse 6, Revelation 5, 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Have you ever thought about what the seven horns and the seven eyes represented? Well, we'll talk about that. "Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and twenty elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we have tonight, that we can, again, just pull some things out and look at. Lord, help us with this study of the Lamb of God. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this is referring to you throughout this whole book. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just shed some lights. Give us some revelation when it comes to the book of Revelation as to you. Lord, help us to understand these things. And just, I pray that this would be a blessing tonight. Again, Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you are doing for us and all that you're going to do for us. Lord, thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I labeled this first lamb here that's mentioned. This is the first mention of lamb in Revelation chapter 5, again, several times in this. But I've labeled this lamb the Lamb of Reverence, the Lamb of Reverence. John had a vision of Jesus Christ. In the previous verse there, go back to verse 5, John had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, really twofold. In verse 5, he says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion," that's a capital L, "of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open a book and loose the seven seals thereof." In verse 5 of chapter 5 of Revelation, lion is referred to Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's obvious. And then in verse 6, we have Christ portrayed as a lamb. So in verse 5, Christ is portrayed as a lion. In verse 6, he's portrayed as a lamb. Would you say there's a big difference there? I would say there's a big difference between a lion and a lamb. Normally, lions would love to chew on and eat a lamb. So there is a big difference. But John had this vision of Christ in verse 5, under the representation of a lion to represent his victory. That lion would represent his power and his victory over sin and over death. And a lamb, in verse 6, to show his sacrifice of himself to obtain that victory. So you put the lion together and the lamb together, and you have an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. Boy, just kind of like marinate on that for a while. The lion and the lamb. And just think about that. The lion shows his victory over sin and over death. But the lamb is his sacrifice to obtain that victory over sin and over death. A lamb as wounded and bloody and sacrificed and slain is bearing upon him the sins, the signs, and the scars, the marks and the tokens of his past death. His appearing as a lamb slain signified his death. His stand signifies his resurrection. He's standing. He's not a sitting lamb or a lying down lamb. He is a standing lamb. He's alive. He's very much alive as a result of his resurrection. There stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. Now picture, normally lambs don't have horns. Right? Now, sheep will start to generate horns over time, but normally they only have two horns. Right? Now here's a question for you lamb farmers out there. Sheep, I don't know much about them, but do only males have horns? Do females have horns? Some go yep, some go nope. And so I'm just going to say I have no clue. I don't know. But to me, normally, male things have horns, right? Deer, horns, antlers, they're normally the male of the deer family. I don't know with sheep, being not a sheep farmer and not knowing a whole lot about sheep myself, you might be able to look into that or look it up, there are seven horns on this one. And the strength, the horns represent something. It represents strength. Horns in the Bible many times will represent that. They represent the strength of the individual. One of the prophets of Ahab's prophetic circle, prophets that he had when he was there and Ahab and Jehoshaphat were talking about, you know, should I go to battle? Am I going to win? Am I going to lose? What am I going to do? And one of them, I think it was Zechariah, one of the prophets brought out these horns and said, with these horns, Ahab, you're going to push and you're going to destroy the enemy. But of course, that was a false prophet and it was a false prophecy. But he was using horns to show that Ahab had this mighty strength and this mighty power that he was going to defeat the enemy with. So horns in the Bible normally always represent the strength of the individual. So these seven horns, of course, represents this omnipotent power that Jesus Christ had, that God has. Of course, we know that he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Seven is the number of divine fullness. It's the number of perfection. It's the number of completeness. So it represents Jesus Christ. It represents God Almighty, the number seven, the seven horns, with his strength and with his ability to have victory. The seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, these represent simply the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a complicated thing. They represent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible even tells us that as it has these seven eyes. It says there, the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 12, again, it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Count them up. How many you got? I got them on my fingers up here in front of you. Seven. There's seven of those things. And so you'll see an amazing amount of sevens in the book of Revelation, more than any other book in the Bible. And they all point to the fullness, the divine fullness and perfection and completeness of Jesus Christ. But in this verse, we see the actual Trinity of God. We see that God the Father is on the throne. And Jesus Christ is there near the throne with a book in his hand. And Christ as the Lamb is in the midst there, opening the book. And then the seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father, Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit there in that one verse. You have the Trinity right there. Charles Spurgeon said this. I like what he said, and I didn't quote the whole thing, but I quoted just a part of what he said. He said, "Why should our exalted Lord appear in his wounds in glory? The wounds of Jesus are his glories and his jewels, his sacred ornaments. To the eye of the believer, Jesus is passing fair because he is white and ruddy, white with innocence and ruddy with his own blood. We see him as the lily of matchless purity and as the rose crimsoned with his own gore. Christ is lovely upon Olivet and Tabor and by the sea, but oh, there never was such a matchless Christ as he that did hang upon the cross. There we beheld all of his beauties in perfection, all of his attributes developed, all of his love drawn out, all of his character expressed. Beloved, the wounds of Jesus are far more fair in our eyes than all the splendor and pomp of kings." End of quote. I think Spurgeon's got it right. That is the glory of God right there. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that represents the entire salvation that you and I enjoy so freely today. You're saved tonight, right? You're enjoying salvation, right? It's because of the Lamb that you're enjoying your salvation tonight. It's because of Jesus Christ that you are enjoying what you have. Myself included, we're going to enjoy all the glories of heaven someday. When we get to heaven, we are going to spend a lot of time, I think, around the throne of God, just looking upon and worshiping the Lamb that was slain. Because he's in glory. He is there. I mean, he is there around the throne. He is part of the throne. He is part of the Godhead. He is the Lamb that was slain. And we're going to be able to spend eternity just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and spending time with him. So this is the Lamb as we look at it. This is the Lamb of reverence. Now let's look at the next one, Revelation chapter 6. There are some different views as we go through the book of Revelation of these different, they're not different lambs, they're just different views of the Lamb that John saw as he was recording what he was witnessing. And so in Revelation chapter 6, let me read some of these verses. This is the famous part or the infamous part of the Bible in which the four horsemen are recorded. But in verse 1 it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This very first horse that is seen is a white horse. Some erroneously have viewed this white horse and the one sitting on this white horse as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not found on a white horse until Revelation chapter 19. When he comes back with all of the saints with him, as we're coming back riding on white horses with him, and he comes back and he conquers at the end of the tribulation period. This is in the beginning of the tribulation period. This rider on this horse is none other than the Antichrist. Remember, he has a bow, but no arrows. What does that represent? Represents peace. This first white horse, this first one that we see here, it represents peace. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to offer peace to the entire world. He is going to be the greatest peacekeeper ever that the world has ever seen and recognized up to this point. He's going to come on the scene. The world is going to be in turmoil. The rapture had just taken place. All these Christians are gone. And he's going to come and he's going to bring peace to the world. He's got all the answers. He's going to draw the world together. And, of course, ultimately the world is going to end up worshiping this guy. But he comes with peace. He comes with a crown, which means that he's going to actually have rule over the earth. And he comes forth conquering and to conquer. And then the second one is in verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the second horse out of the four horsemen is the red horse, and this is when peace is removed. Peace starts off the first part of the tribulation period. It's peaceful. Everybody is looking at this leader as a great leader, and they're practically worshiping this guy. But then all of a sudden, things take a turn for the worse, and peace is removed, and that's what the red horse represents. And then in verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Here's the third horse. It's a black horse, and it represents famine, a horrible famine. This is going to top every famine that's ever been in this world. A penny back in the days when John wrote this was really a day's wage. So you might look at that and say, well, a penny, that's not much. Well, a day's wage to just buy a little bit of a measure of wheat, a day's wage to just buy three measures of barley, that shows you how expensive food is going to be. You think you're paying a lot of money now for things? Wait till the tribulation period. You've seen nothing yet. I don't like, every time I drive by the gas station down there, I always look at the price. Just a habit. I don't know why. I always look at the price. And every time it goes up, I moan. I honestly moan. It's going up again. There it is. Up another few cents. When it goes down, I go, woohoo, yippee. Price is going down. And usually when I go by and I see the price drop and I say, hey, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. The price is going down. When I see it going up, and I don't do that. I moan and groan and complain about it, which I shouldn't be doing that, but that's kind of what I do. During this particular time of history, in the tribulation period, this world is in serious trouble. You say, it's in trouble now. It's nothing. This is a Sunday school picnic compared to what it's going to take place. You ought to be thankful that we're still living before the rapture. And we're not living after the rapture. I'm thankful that I believe that we're going to be out of here. And we're not going to experience any of the tribulation period. You want to go through it, you can go through it. But I don't want to go through it. I want to hear the trumpet, I want to hear the great shout, and I want to get out of here because all of this stuff that's going to take place is going to be a terrible thing. Let me move along to the last horse. And I heard a voice, verse 6, in the midst of the four beasts say, oh, I already read that. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This fourth horse is a pale horse, and the rider on this horse represents death. That's what the paleness would represent, is death. Literally one-fourth of all of the population is going to die as a result of this particular horse. That's a lot of people. A quarter of the population. Now remember, all the Christians are gone already. All right, so a lot of the population, I believe a lot of the population is already gone. It's already been whittled down to some. How much of that population is going to leave during the rapture? We have no idea. We don't know. But a quarter of the rest of the population is going to die. It says that death is represented by this pale horse, and hell follows him. It almost seems like death in hell is its following to receive its victims. Because the people that die in this particular case are probably not saved. These are lost people. And hell is there just to receive the victims of this awful, awful thing. I call this the Lamb of Retaliation in Revelation chapter 6. The Lamb of Retaliation. You know, the interesting thing is in the last two verses of this chapter 6, I want to show you something. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is where Lamb is mentioned again. It's mentioned in verse 1. It's also mentioned in verse 16. But look at this. And said to the mountain, well, let me read verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the, say it, Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is that Lamb of Retaliation. Do you know that lost people are recognizing the Lamb of God? Is that what it says? Lost people. They're begging for the mountains and the rocks to fall. They're begging for death because the wrath of the Lamb is here upon this planet and they know exactly where it's coming from. They know it's coming from God Almighty. It's coming from the Lamb. Lost people are recognizing who the Lamb of God is. But you know the problem with that is it's too late. It's too late. They recognize that they know who it is, but it's probably too late for them. Now's the time to get saved. Right now. Before this all takes place, you get saved before. You don't sit there and say, I'll just take my chances in the tribulation period. You are literally playing with hell when you're doing that. You're playing with death and you're playing with hell. With an attitude like that, you probably won't get saved. You'll probably be one of those people there in verse 16 crying out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on you and to hide you from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Instead of turning to the face of him that sitteth on the throne, they want to have their faces hidden from him. They're not accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior in that verse. They know who the Lamb is. They know that the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon them. But all they had to do is repent and turn to God. That's all they had to do. And would the Lamb save them? Would Jesus say, if they repented, truly repented, would they be saved? Yeah, absolutely. Of course they would have. But we have the Lamb of Retaliation. Let's go to the next one. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, we find Lamb mentioned in verses 9 and 10 and 14. After this I beheld, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these be they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know who that's talking about. That's the tribulation saints. These are the ones that actually do get saved during the tribulation period and are killed because they become followers of the Lamb. They become followers of Jesus Christ. And now they are literally dying for their faith. There's going to be a lot of people martyred during this particular time because of their faith in the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They're going to lose their life one way or the other. Some say they're, you know, all their heads are going to be chopped off, which I believe that probably is going to be, it's very obvious in the book of Revelation where they talk about that. But there's going to be major death during this time. Not only for the lost people, but also for the saved. For those that reject and refuse to take in the mark of the beast. We haven't even gotten to the Revelation 13 and 14 yet where that's talked about. But we see here that these tribulation saints. So I call this the Lamb of Reunion. The Lamb of Reunion. You know, the Lord has taken all of these individuals that are dying, that believe upon Jesus Christ, nations and kindreds and people and tongues. the Bible says there in verse 9, they stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And they realize who He is. And they realize now that their time is no longer upon the face of the earth. Can you imagine their joy? Knowing that they're in the presence of the Lamb and in heaven. What they just went through upon this earth during this awful tribulation period, they no longer have to suffer anymore. But this is that Lamb of reunion. The Lord is welcoming them and comforting them. The Bible says there in verse 17, it's going to lead them unto living fountains of water, and God is wiping away all the tears from their eyes. He's comforting them. It's a time of reunion there in heaven with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12. Let's jump to the next one. Revelation 12. Again, these all are referenced about the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Remember in previous verses here that Satan is just, he is pouring out his wrath upon this planet. He's doing a number on the people that are here. In verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And then they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I have referred this Lamb in 12:11 as the Lamb of revival. How do you overcome the things of Satan? Can you overcome Satan? Well, I believe you can. I believe that you can overcome. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father in your life. You do not have to be overcome by the devil. You can overcome the devil by God Almighty. Now, you can't do it by yourself. You know that. I can fight the devil. No, you can't fight the devil. You can't even argue with the devil. Eve couldn't do it, and she was created perfect at the time there in the Garden of Eden. Her and Adam both were created perfect. And Eve tried to argue with the devil or tried to discuss things with the devil, and he just twisted the words, and he literally won that battle with Adam and Eve in the garden. God had to step in and take over from there and bring them salvation, but she could not talk her way out of what she got herself into. And you can't either, by yourself. But you bring Jesus Christ into the scene. You bring God the Father. You get the Holy Spirit involved, and you can't overcome with the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ overcomes all things. That is the Lamb of revival. Revelation 13. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know who that's talking about? That's talking about those that have taken the mark of the beast. The previous verse, verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given unto given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is a whole sermon all by itself. When you talk about the book of life, whose names, when is your name in the book of life? What, is it ever taken out? You know, and it can get a little confusing, but here, this is just briefly, this is just what I personally have studied, and I believe this is what the Bible teaches, that every human being's names is in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Your name is in the book of life. When you're born into this world, your name is there. Your name stays there unless you reject Jesus Christ. That's when your name is removed. It's blotted out. It's taken out. It's there to give you, because God is such a gracious God, such a loving God. He keeps that name of you and me in the world there as long as He can until you personally, I'm not saying you, but until the individual simply just rejects God. And you say, well, how many times does it take to reject God to take my name out? I have no clue. God in His rich mercy only knows that. I believe that you have until the day you die to have the opportunity to get saved. Now, some people might say, well, if you reject God so many times, after a while you just become a reprobate or whatever the case may be. And God just says, that's it. If you're going to reject me anymore, I'm going to go to find somebody who isn't. There's all kinds of discussion about that. But personally, I believe that your name is in that book until you reject Him. And then your name is taken out. And then in Revelation chapter 20, let's just say that is you. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name must be in the book of life in order to go to heaven. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is there. And your name stays there. Your name is never blotted out. You can't do something wrong. You can't sin so much. That's it. God doesn't come along with a Sharpie and take your name out. He doesn't do that. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He makes sure that that name, your name, is there in the book of life for all eternity. Thank God for that. I know that, some people believe that when you get saved, that's when your name is written in the book of life. And there's a song, I don't think it's in our hymn book, at least we've never sung it here. I got a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Well, the new name written down in glory, your name is there. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, it stays in the book of life. And it's there until you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's when your name comes out. I personally believe it's when you die. You die without Christ, your name comes off. He gives you that opportunity until you die to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how gracious our God is. Probably before you got saved, you may have rejected the Lord. Maybe once. Maybe twice. Maybe multiple times you rejected the Lord. People maybe witnessed to you and you said, nope, I'm not ready. Nope, I don't need Him. Nope, 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 nope. How many times did you actually reject the Lord before you really got saved? You don't know. Maybe you do know. I don't know. I don't think we really know how many times. Aren't you glad that the first time that you said no to God, you refused the tract, you refused the invitation to church, you refused an invitation in church, aren't you glad that your name didn't come out then? Aren't you glad God gives you many, 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 many chances to get saved? You had many, 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 many chances to get saved, and the Lord was gracious for you and I. We need to be grateful for that. And so I call this the Lamb of Record. The Lamb of Record. The question tonight is your name still in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you secured your name to stay there? I hope and pray that you have. And so we have the Lamb of Record. The Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the next chapter, Revelation 14, we find Lamb mentioned several times. Verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And that is talking about those that received the mark of the beast. Verse 9 makes that clear. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Doesn't say of Christ, but it says of the Lamb. And the smoke, verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, we could discuss all kinds of things as to what is this mark of the beast. Then there's all kinds of discussions about that today. Some people even believe the COVID vaccination is the mark of the beast. I don't believe that. I don't believe anything right now is actually the mark of the beast. That does not come until the tribulation period. It could be anything. I mean, it could be an RFID chip. It could be the radio frequency identification chip. It could be a mark actually means a scratch or etching. A graven mark, something sharpened, a point, could be a tattoo. That's going to be it. We're in a tattoo-crazed society today. Everybody's getting a tattoo somewhere on their body. It's, you know, everybody is crazy about that. Personally, I brought a message about that a while ago. That I don't believe any Christian should get a tattoo. I don't believe that you should have all these weird piercings all over your body either. I mean, that's what they're going to do during the tribulation period. Stay away from that stuff. You don't need to pierce your body and put marks all over your body, permanent marks all over your body. But something is going to be put on the body, either the forehead or the right hand, that's going to tell that you are part of the devil's crowd. You're not going to buy or sell or do anything unless you have this mark. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this vaccination right now, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But they're already, I read a thing about those that are not vaccinated, that we need to treat them, what was the word they used? We need to treat them with oppression. We need to make it hard on them. Biden wants people to come to the door, your door, and he's going to come to the door with a big needle. And have you been vaccinated? Nope. You know, he's going to pop you. I don't think he's not going to do it himself. But he's going to send out the health department. He's going to send other people to their door, people's doors, to find out. That's how bad he wants everybody vaccinated. It's kind of weird. Why can't we make our own decision on that? We want to be vaccinated? Okay, give me the vaccination. If I don't want to be vaccinated, don't vaccinate me. I just don't want, maybe you do, maybe you don't. And nothing against anybody that does, and nothing against anybody that doesn't. There are people that believe that you need the vaccination. That's fine. If you want it, you get it. But if I don't want it, don't give it to me. I just, that's the way that we are. I mean, we're Americans. We're supposed to have the freedom to choose these things, but they're removing our freedoms. I used to say they're removing our freedoms slowly. They're not removing them slowly anymore. They're removing them extremely fast, and they're naming it because of the pandemic, which there's discussion about, was it really a pandemic or not? I don't know. But anyway, there's a lot of discussion about that. And please, we're not going to talk about that. But there's going to be a mark of the beast of some sort during the tribulation period, whether it's a tattoo that everybody can see or if it's going to be some chip. They're already doing experiments by putting chips in people that has all your information in it. And all you got to do is scan your hand, or they can scan. Isn't it interesting? I went to the dentist this past week, and when I went in, they had to take the temperature thing and scan my forehead. Everybody gets scanned in the forehead. Isn't that something? It's almost like, okay, we're getting scanned in the forehead for our temperature. That just makes me think. Anyway, let's move on. But it's the Bible says forehead or right arm, forearm. So what is that mark? We don't know exactly what it is, but those that receive it during the tribulation period are doomed. You receive the mark, you're doomed. You're going to hell. You're going to the lake of fire, basically. That's what you're doing. There's no turning around. Once you receive the mark, you have sold your soul to the devil. to the Antichrist. And you can't change your mind. You made up your mind to get the mark, and now you can't change your mind once you get it. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no salvation to somebody that receives the mark, from what I gather, reading the scriptures. And so I label this lamb the Lamb of Retribution. The Lamb of Retribution in Revelation 14. But let's end with a cheerful lamb. Can we do that? Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I love Revelation 19. Don't you love Revelation 19? Do you know what Revelation 19 talks about? This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when the church in Christ are literally married, and there is a tremendous reception that's going to take place during this time. And so in Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Hey, the judgment seat of Christ is done, over. We have our crowns, we have our rewards. Now it's time for the marriage that we have with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now you can read the rest of that, but Christ comes back on the white horse, and I believe that we come back with him. There's just a lot of discussion about that. There's a lot of amazing things that we see in this. Christ comes back and eliminates all of the loss that's on the earth and sets up his kingdom, his 1,000-year millennial reign. But I call this the Lamb of Rejoicing. The Lamb of Rejoicing. You know why? Because there's a lot of rejoicing at a marriage. There's a lot of rejoicing at the reception of the marriage. People have a good time at weddings. Would you say yes? Amen to that? Matter of fact, I've never been to a bad wedding yet. I never have. I've been to some weddings that I wondered how that it was going to turn out over a period of time. And some of the weddings that I have done did not turn out very good. I don't blame me for that. I blame the two that I married for that. They came to me and said, oh, we're so madly in love. We want to be married. Okay. So we married. I married them. And they were madly in love that day. And then something happened after that where they no longer are madly in love, and they've went their separate ways, and whatever the case may be. But at least at the wedding, everybody was happy. At the reception, everybody was happy. What happened after that? Hey, I only can do what I can do on that particular day. But I call this the Lamb of Rejoicing, because at this wedding, this is going to be the greatest wedding ever in the history of man, this wedding here, the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. This is why I call it the Lamb of Rejoicing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know how I made myself ready? It was all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of the Lamb. He gave me the white robe of righteousness because that came from him. I didn't earn that robe of righteousness. You didn't earn, or you don't earn, the robe of righteousness. You don't earn the clean and fine linen, clean and white robe. It's given to you because Jesus Christ gives that to you. It's his cleanliness. It's his perfectness. It's his righteousness where we get that robe that is talked about in Revelation chapter 19. And so we have the various issues, or the various things of the Lamb. It's mentioned again several times in chapter 21. Chapter 22, we see Lamb mentioned twice. Revelation 20, in chapter 21, we see Lamb mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Next time you go through the book of Revelation, do a little study yourself and just see all the different times that Lamb is mentioned. To me, that was a real blessing. when I went through and saw those different lambs. We don't have time to look at all 28 of them, but we've looked at a few of them. And so we have the Lamb of Rejoicing, the Lamb of Retribution, the Lamb of Record, the Lamb of Revival, the Lamb of Reunion, the Lamb of Retaliation. And we had the first one there, the Lamb of Reverence. All of these lambs represent one individual, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had it right when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Aren't you glad tonight that we have a lamb that is our Savior? A lamb. Picture of innocence. Our offering. He offered himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins to give us hope of eternal life. Father, thank you again for the pictures we've seen tonight. We've just kind of glazed over them quickly, Lord, but what a blessing to see the Lamb of God. You, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. We pray that if there's somebody that's not born again, not saved, we pray, Lord, for their salvation, that they would turn to the Lamb of God before